Some churches are known for their high-profile location, and others by the rich, powerful people who attend. Neither describes the church in Philadelphia, which Jesus said had little power. The Philadelphia believers were not powerful on earth, but they had a great reputation in heaven for doing what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." From the church in Philadelphia, we learn that Jesus rewards obedience and fidelity to his word with deeper intimacy, greater ministry opportunities, and spiritual protection. Have you kept the words of Jesus and not denied his name? Or do you treat his words like a restaurant buffet? I'll have a little of this, but none of that. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus praises the church at Philadelphia for its faithfulness. One of the rewards for that faithfulness is a deeper, more intimate walk with Christ, one in which you can hear his voice better than you otherwise might. Today, Ron points to three other blessings that come when we are faithful to God. Stay with us now as Ron moves ahead in his teaching series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Or come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Listen and subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now from Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with part two of his message, Philadelphia, the Faithful Church.
Sometimes God makes known his will by sovereignly opening and closing doors. He'll open a door for you and close others and guide you accordingly if he knows you're going to do what he's going to tell you to do. Some people want to know the will of God so they can ponder it, they can consider it, they can decide whether or not they want to walk through that door or not. No, that's not how it works. He's doing this for faithful saints who have never denied his name and who keep his word. The Apostle Paul was one of those faithful saints, and he had the experience as a missionary in the ancient world of experiencing the Lord opening and closing doors. Do you remember this? I'm in Acts chapter 16 now, and the Apostle Paul wanted to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in that time, some of that meant into Macedonia. But he was having a hard time getting there. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, Luke is recording the missionary journeys of Paul, and he says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." What a fascinating idea that is. "And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia." Now listen to this. "But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." Right there. Two slam doors. Boom, boom. Hits Paul right on the nose. "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." How did they conclude that? Well, they had some bruises on their nose from the two doors that slammed in their face, leaving them scratching their head saying, "Lord, why not these people? Why not these people?" Now, following Jesus doesn't get any more practical than this. But please note, Paul was faithful to the Word of God. And Paul was a man who walked by the Spirit. How could he know if the Spirit of Jesus forbid him or the Holy Spirit said no? He walked by the Spirit and not by the flesh. He kept in step with the Spirit of God. That's a whole other discussion. But it's important to remember, as God opens and closes doors, listen carefully to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Now, one more thought here. An open door does not guarantee the absence of opposition. You may say, wow, this is a wide open door, but you peek around the corner, you see some enemies there. You see some opposition. This is what Paul was referring to in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 9. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, he says, for a wide door for effective ministry has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Have you ever experienced that? Where, you know, you're trying to discern the Lord's direction. You've got a closed door and a closed door, and then this wide door opens as best as you can. You say, I've been walking by the Spirit. Looks like God wants us to walk this way. And as soon as you walk this way and through that door, wham, opposition, adversaries, people rising up against you. I remember when I was in seminary years ago, the number of students, fellow students of mine who had stories of how God had called them into vocational ministry and their journey from where they were to the seminary. And as soon as they got there, the funds dried up. They didn't know what was going to happen. How are they going to pay their tuition bills and their living expenses and so on? Now, just because God opens a door, it doesn't guarantee the absence of opposition. It may introduce you to an opposition like you've never experienced before, but he's going to open a door that nobody can shut, or he's going to close a door that nobody can open. And one of the most exhilarating things in the Christian life is walking that journey, walking in such deep intimacy and proximity to Jesus that you can hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, go this way, not that way. And he is with you all the way, opening doors that no matter the opposition, nobody can shut it. Closing doors that no matter how hard we try in our stubbornness to open it, we just can't get it open. And he guides us this way. All right, I got to move on. Here's a third reward for the faithful saints in Philadelphia and for faithful saints in any generation and the churches that they fill. Let's call it spiritual protection, protection from the evil one. Jesus assured the believers in Philadelphia saying, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and they will learn that I have loved you. Now, what Jesus called the synagogue of Satan rears its ugly head again in the church in Philadelphia. We first heard of the synagogue of Satan in the divine correspondence sent to the church in Smyrna. Do you remember the persecuted church? The synagogue of Satan then and in this letter to the Philadelphians were people who called themselves Jews but were not ancestral descendants of Abraham. They politically aligned themselves with the Jews, and that was convenient for them. And then they joined with the Jews in persecuting the Christians, to whom many Jews were threatened. And Jesus called them, I love this, he says, they lie! They're liars! Don't you just want to look at some people and say, you lie! Stop your lying! You know? Jesus can get away with that. He calls them what they are, imposters. They're not even Jews. They're liars. And he calls them into account. In a sense, Jesus fights the battles for them. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, when you walk through that door, that open door, and as soon as you get in there and around the corner, you find some opposition and some enemies, and you're like, oh, Lord, how do I fight this battle? The battle belongs to the Lord. He takes full responsibility for whatever you face when you walk through that open door, led by the Holy Spirit to go this way and not that way, because you're in close intimacy and proximity with him. The Lord can even make our most bitter enemies bow down before us. Do you see that in the letter there? I will make them, the synagogue of Satan, come and bow down before your feet. Don't you love it when the Lord just takes care of the opposition, takes care of the enemies, and fights the battle for you? Stay faithful, patiently endure, keep His word. The Lord will protect you, and He'll fight the battles for you. And one day you may even see the whole situation turn around in your favor. Now, the Lord's protection of the believers in Philadelphia was immediate. It was present and in that time. But He also spoke of a future protection. He goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon," Jesus says. "Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown." What hour of trial is Jesus talking about here? Well, one of the first principles of hermeneutics or Bible interpretation is context. Context. Where are we reading this? We're reading this in the book of Revelation. Context matters here. The hour of trial that Jesus is talking about here is that time in Bible prophecy, which is largely described in the book of Revelation as the tribulation period. Revelation is 22 chapters. Chapters 6 through 18 or 19 describe in detail a future time in Bible prophecy known as the tribulation, also known in the Old Testament as Jacob's trouble and as Daniel's 70th week. All fascinating to consider. The hour refers to a seven-year period of time on earth called the tribulation. I call it the worst of times in planet Earth. Nothing like it has ever befallen mankind in all of human history. And Jesus says to these faithful saints, "I will keep you from that hour. I'll protect you from that." Again, Revelation 6 through 18 contains the detailed description of this time. A prophetic week, that's 7 years, that's called a prophetic week, that contains an outpouring of divine judgment as heaven opens up seven seals and then blasts seven trumpets and then pours out seven bowls of divine wrath on planet Earth. I mean, read the details of that and you will just stand in awe of the devastation that comes to this earth like the world has never known.
We'll return to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones in just a moment. Listen on demand to any of Ron's messages at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, be sure to check out our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic for answers to some of your most challenging questions. That's the digital library at somethinggoodradio.org. Well, if you'd like to develop a more passionate prayer life, you may want to get in touch with us today and request your copy of Ron's latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Join Ron as he guides you phrase by phrase through the power and beauty of the Lord's Prayer. That's The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a two-pack for $50, a four-pack for $75, or an eight-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now, let's get you back to Ron for the second half of today's message, Philadelphia, the Faithful Church.
Add to that the rise of a world leader known as the Antichrist who befriends Israel for a brief time, guaranteeing their peace and safety. Can you imagine that today? Somebody who steps onto the world scene and brings peace to the Middle East, guaranteeing the peace and safety of Israel until he doesn't, until he turns at the midpoint of this seven-year prophetic week. And the latter half of the tribulation, Jesus calls a great tribulation, the pouring out of God's wrath. My point is simply this. The faithful saints in the Philadelphia church will not go through this. They're kept from the hour of trial, which supports the idea that Jesus will rapture his church prior to the tribulation, the details of which you can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I call it phase one of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Phase two happens at the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. Jesus reminds the church in Philadelphia, I am coming soon. Do you believe that? Are you ready for his return? He says, I am coming soon. They didn't know how soon any more than we did, but we must understand soon in light of heaven's perspective, where a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, Peter says. If you take that literally, even figuratively, but literally, I mean, he's only been gone for a couple days from heaven's perspective. Or even figuratively, he hasn't been gone that long. Not on God's timetable, but he's coming soon. He's coming soon. Are you ready for his return? The fourth and last reward that Jesus promises to the faithful saints in Philadelphia, I just called it everlasting honor. Look at it beginning in verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, historically, it was common for the Philadelphians to honor people by erecting pillars in their name. And that shouldn't surprise us all that much, because even in our country, the United States, there are many statues that honor great Americans of the past and present, and that's true in cities around the world. The idea here is that Jesus will do the same by making a pillar honoring the faithful saints in the New Jerusalem. Yeah, this is where you just need to write down here and go read it at a later time. Revelation chapters 21 and 22. This is the new heaven, the new earth, the new holy city, Jerusalem, and language that describes the merging of heaven and earth in this glorious, dazzling city of God that is just unbelievable. And he says, in the new Jerusalem, there's going to be a pillar. Now, not with your name on it, but it's in honor of the faithful saints. But it has God's name written on it. And then Jesus says something a little head scratchy. And my own new name. Do you know how many names Jesus has in the Bible? A couple of years ago, I did a series of messages at Christmas time, called it the Christmas Names of God. I think there were seven of them, just in the Christmas story by which Jesus is known. That's just a starting place. But apparently, when we get to heaven, to the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, he's going to reveal a new name. Wonder what that's going to be. And he will honor faithful saints who kept his word by inscribing his name on that pillar. What a wonderful thing. Is any of this beginning to inspire you to remain faithful, to keep his word and not deny his name, but to stay faithful to him? You'll never find a perfect church. And yes, if you do, you'll mess it up as much as I will. But we're at best sinners, saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. let's stay faithful. Let's use this wonderful, praise-filled letter to inspire us to be a faithful church made up of individual saints, men and women, young people, boys and girls who are faithful and true to the Word of God. And not people who say, you know, let's rewrite the Bible and update it for, you know, our cultural times. No, just stay true to what we've known to be true. This is the eternal Word of God. You don't change things that are eternal. You just trust and obey. Amen. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus or to be close to Him. Close enough to where you can hear the still small voice of the Spirit going this way or that way. To where you receive His protection and even His everlasting honor. That comes to people who are faithful, who are true to His Word, who say, Lord, I'm alive, awake, alert, and enthusiastic. What have you got for me today? What are my marching orders? And you go to His Word and you read, and the Spirit of God comes alive in you, and you know what you've got to do. You know what you need to obey. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're delightful, and they bring life to your soul. And you keep His Word, and you never deny His name. You never shrink back and be embarrassed about the fact that somebody calls you a Christian. No, you are right there. You're counted for Christ, keeping His Word, ready for His return, waiting for the trumpet sound. Amen.
Thanks so much for being with us for today's Something Good radio message, Philadelphia, the Faithful Church. And I'm pleased to welcome Dr. Ron Jones, who joins me in studio. Ron, I really love this letter to the church at Philadelphia. For one thing, it's nothing but good news. But I also love the lesson it gives us about the blessings of obedience and faithfulness. Let's talk a little more about that as we wrap up this edition of Something Good.
You know, one of the things I'd like to emphasize here, Brian, is something Jesus said about faithfulness. This is found in Luke 16 and verse 10. He said, "He who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much." And this is what we find here with the church in Philadelphia. Jesus praises them for their faithfulness, and then what does He do? Well, He rewards their faithfulness by giving them a deeper and more intimate relationship with Him. In other words, He gives them more of Himself. They were faithful with what they had, and He gave them more because He knew they'd be faithful with it. Now, for us as individuals, here's the thing we need to learn from this. If we want more of Jesus, more of His direction, more of His active participation in our lives, more of His revelation and all the rest, we're going to have to be faithful with what He's already given to us. We can't very well expect Him to give us more if we're not being good stewards of what we already have. But the good news is, if we are faithful with what we already have, God will be faithful in due season to bless us accordingly.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some final thoughts about the rewards of faithfulness. Next time on Something Good, Ron continues his series, ready for His return. Ron, I know you want to say a quick word about what's in store tomorrow.
Yes, I do, Brian, and I hate to say it, especially right after such a positive letter to the church at Philadelphia, but Jesus may have saved the worst for last. In His seventh and final letter, He confronts the church at Laodicea. They have become dispassionate. They are skin deep. They are shallow. Jesus calls them lukewarm. And Brian, many people, including theologians, historians, pastors, many believe this particular church is the closest to the church we've seen here in America during our lifetimes. So, Brian, I have three ideas I want to closely examine over the next couple of days. What does a lukewarm church look like? What does Jesus say about that type of church? And has the church in America become the lukewarm church?
That's tomorrow in Dr. Ron Jones' message, Laodicea. The Lukewarm Church. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.